The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This gospel given to us by the writer we call Mark opens with a declaration of a beginning. It does not say, "This is the beginning," for it is not the only beginning of the gospel, nor is it the only way to enter into the gospel. The evangelist doesn't want us to mistake this writing for the gospel itself. He's pointing us toward the gospel, the good news. And so we gather to hear the gospel with new eyes in this new liturgical year, brought to us with great anticipation in Advent. It is appropriate that we return now to the beginning. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it begins. The beginning of the good news. And what does the good news center on? Jesus. But the evangelist does not simply call him Jesus. He does not begin with Jesus of Nazareth, the more common name for Jesus in his historical context, and not Jesus the Nazarene. He is already declared by the evangelist before the first sentence passes in this gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one spoken of. And then the final clause, completing that opening sentence, we can't forget that, the Son of God. The evangelist has given us an introduction that tells us what we are about to read, or hear, or discover. Who we are about to meet, and the very stakes of the conversation. This is not about a new leader or a new prophet. This story is about the coming of the Son of God. And so we start at the beginning. This is good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But in the story, the Son has not yet arrived. The story begins before the good news is realized, or perhaps realized by all but a few. We begin the year with John the Baptizer, this prophet who proclaims the coming Christ. Now, we don't get to see Jesus yet. And in this telling, John is not a cousin, nor are we waiting for a baby to be born. That has already taken place. Here we are waiting for the Christ to come. And the story begins with John and his prophetic message of repentance. And it begins with these large crowds of people coming out to this river, the Jordan, to be baptized. We are instantly reminded in that setting, in this timing, that these people have come not to hear good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They have come to hear the message that this prophet is proclaiming about God. Right? They aren't coming to meet Jesus through a person's preaching, but to find something deeper and much less specific. Perhaps they're coming to find the very grace of God offered by a fiery prophet of old. Right? They come to John to receive grace, and John offers them some. But he tells them that more will come from the one who comes after him. Nothing speaks to the confusion of the coming of Christ better than our confusion over the season. Now, to be accurate, we are at least roughly familiar with this idea that we are not currently in the Christmas season, not yet. That the Christmas season starts with Christmas, it doesn't end on Christmas. But I'm not as much a stickler about decorating as I'm taken for. Rose might say different. But the problem we have in getting this detail wrong is essential to our understanding of what we are indeed preparing for. We read how John the Baptizer quotes 2 Isaiah, saying, "The one crying out in the wilderness." It's a familiar enough phrase to us, I think. And when we read that passage from which this is drawn, which we did, which was the first reading, we hear, "Comfort, O comfort my people," says your God. "Comfort, O comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double all her sins." Now, it all sounds very Jesus-y to us, I suppose. But hear it instead. In 2 Isaiah's context, from within the Babylonian exile, which is about 600 years before Jesus is quoting. "And the people were divided, and half were pulled from their homes and taken to live a generation in the wilderness of another civilization far away. And these people who are struggling do not know where God is because God had promised them that home there, and they have been pulled and separated from their homes, and they're out here in the wilderness, and they don't get it. They don't even know where God is if God is not there, and they cannot be there. And they might be wondering and struggling with the question of where God could be, or if God even is anymore. And many have lost hope and are thinking of throwing in the towel and maybe joining in, becoming more comfortable and staying in Babylon. While others at the same time are scheming of ways to get back home, fighting their way out perhaps. And here is this prophet calling out, not to God, but to the people from God to ease the suffering. Right? God is saying that our people have suffered enough, he says. Now this cry, like the cry we gave last week, for God to tear open the heavens so that God could come and help us now, our people are suffering. Our people in Ferguson and Cleveland and New York and Indianapolis and Terre Haute. We are doing more than waiting, though. We are calling, we are searching, we are going out into the wilderness to find word of what God is doing. And it is out there that we instead hear back, that we bear the cause of one another's suffering, and we bear the solution. Because we forget that God never left us. That when Jesus was born, it did not mean God wasn't with us before. And when Jesus ascended, it did not mean that God had left us. And God came to us this way as God continues to be with us in many ways, as God promised to come being there howsoever God will be there. This is why we are not preparing for a birthday of one who has left us, but as a remembering of God's sacrifice, as a marker of what God always does and who God always is. Now, I've just made the mistake of preaching a Christmas sermon in Advent. I'm told never to do that, by the way. But this is the occupational hazard of a story that can only truly be understood as a whole story. That preaching the birth of Christ, or the expectance of the birth of Christ, is only honest when we preach the life of Christ. And the life of Christ is only honest when we preach the death of Christ. And the death of Christ is only honest when we preach the rebirth, the ascension, the apostles, and the Pentecost. And all of that is only a small part of the gospel. The story we tell, what we call the gospel, is not a biography of Jesus. There's only one gospel, and that is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word is Jesus, the Christ. What we have in the Bible are small bits about the gospel from four different perspectives. And each has a beginning that is not about the birth of a hero, but a beginning that reveals again a great relationship between God and the people. It's a story that continues beyond the words on the page and beyond the scope of our lives. A story that involves our ancestors and it involves our descendants. A story of faith and life and trust. And a story that contains doubt and death and deceit. And the one constant, the one most powerful message from beginning till now is that unlike us, God keeps promises. A promise of favor and hope and mercy. A promise which comes through our repentance. This second week, we continue with this message of hopeful expectation and with our ongoing cries in the darkness for the coming of the light. But let us also prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. Not specifically in the manger or in the clouds or any of the specific ways described in Scripture, but in the people we know and in the people we will meet. In the moments of stillness and in the raucous parties we have during the season. In the solemn care we give to the choosing and selecting and the wrapping and the giving of gifts. And in the thankful effort we give in feeding strangers. Let us be prepared for the coming of Christ in all the ways that Christ will come. Because the one thing we completely forget about this time of year, every single year, is that we are preparing for the arrival of someone who is already here. A house guest who never left. A Christ who will forgive our sins and be with us in our suffering. A Christ revealing himself on our streets right now. And in our classrooms. And in our soup kitchens, in our shelters, and in all those places we've been told to go find him, hospitals and prisons. Ours is a dinner party for a guest who is already helping us in the kitchen and being entertained in the den. A guest who is not a guest at all, but a friend, and a friend who wants to celebrate with us, a friend who is constantly badgering us to expand that guest list because that list is too small. And those people we invite, they look too much like us. He wants some of those other people on the list too. May we prepare with this spirit of repentance and profound hope, giving plenty of invitations to the feast.